I'm thankful to God to be with you. The East Tennessee School of Preaching has a great place in my heart. Some years ago, when I was in the School of Preaching out in California, the director of the school at that time came out to visit us and encouraged us with some great words of exhortation. I followed your work through your books and through the preachers that are here, and our prayers are with you that God will continue to bless you. You have a great director in Brother Meadows, and we pray that he will be strengthened to lead you young men on and some older men on to great work in the Lord. And it is great to see Brother Ed Cornelius. Brother Cornelius and I go back to Buffalo, where my wife and I were married at the congregation where he came from. And every time I get to go back to Buffalo, the brethren there put up with me, it seems, in the pulpit every now and then. I think that when Ed is out of here, that I may not have that chance if he goes back to Buffalo. Brother Bradshaw is with me, a young man who's a recent convert to Christ, and if it wasn't for him, I might not be here. We drove all night, and thankful to God that he came with me to help me to get here. Leviticus chapter 15 is where we will turn our attention to today. And as we turn to Leviticus 15, I don't mind telling you that I remember when I received the assignment and I showed it to my wife and we read Leviticus 15 together, she kind of chided me and said, "What does Brother Meadows have against you?" I said, "Well, Brother Meadows doesn't have anything against me." And I said, "It's a biblical subject and we'll just have to deal with it." The book of Leviticus is a very challenging book in and of itself. It is God's guidebook to a group of individuals who had just come out of Egyptian bondage. And as they're sitting or at the place of Mount Sinai, God, through Moses, is instructing his people on how they are to live before him. And I think it's very important for us to keep that backdrop in mind. Here are a group of individuals who have been guided by things and principles that are contrary to God's will. God is now separating them from the rest of the world as a special people, as a special treasure unto himself. And in order for them to be well pleasing unto Jehovah, they must learn to conduct themselves in his way. And so part of this instruction will be the directions that he will give to the Levites. Brother Wayne Jackson has once written, as he talks about the holiness of Jehovah, this statement, and I think it's well worth noting by way of introduction. Wayne says, quote, "God is infinitely holy," as we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And Revelation 4 verse 8, you know there the prophet Isaiah speaks of the holiness of God and how that he could not come before his presence. Which means that he is too pure in character to tolerate sin, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Leviticus repeatedly stresses the holy nature of Jehovah in where it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2 and chapter 20 and verse 7. This is a constant refrain throughout the book of Leviticus. Brother Jackson continues and says, quote, "Man's sinfulness in contrast to God's holiness is revealed by the institution of a special priesthood to mediate between the Lord and the people," chapters 8 through 10, "by many laws of impurity," chapters 11 through 15, "and by the set of feasts of Israel," chapter 23. He concludes with this observation, "We must be perfect, we must perfect holiness, rather, in the fear of God," 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Brother Jackson is correct. As you look at the book of Leviticus, it continually stresses the holiness of God and that as we approach him, we need to approach him, or his people need to approach him with this in mind. When you look at the book of Leviticus, in the King James and the American Standard versions, it opens with the word "and." In the New King James version, opens with the word "now." And each of these suggests, again, that the children of Israel are being continually guided in their instructions now in this section on how to worship God in his tabernacle. Leviticus thus shows the children of Israel worshiping God. We emphasize this point in the book, and I want to make it again, that chapter 15 provides instructions on uncleanness from bodily discharges or emissions. While at first reading, one might wonder, why does God put this in here? But the God of heaven does not provide us with anything that is irrelevant. God does not give us instructions that we cannot comply with. That is not God's purpose. All of God's word has value. Solomon said, every word of God is pure. He's a shield of him who puts his trust in thee. Add not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist again echoes the fact that God's words are pure. Tried, yea, seven times in the fire, that they are pure. Purer than that gold which comes out of that refrain. Under the Levitical regulation, any issue from the body of a man or a woman, whether blood or any other kind, makes him unclean, and one who communicates uncleanness. Overall, the chapter presents three types of discharges, or presents discharges from men, rather, verses 2 through 18. Discharges from women, verses 19 through 30. And then the statement of application, verses 31 through 33. And in verse 31, the Levitical writer Moses says, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. Kaiser, I think, rightly states when he emphasizes two points. He says that it must be insisted that unclean is not to be equated in the writer's mind with that which is dirty or forbidden. And I think that's an important point, because someone goes to the chapter, goes to this section of Scripture and tries to imply or tries to infer that these individuals have done something immoral or dirty. I think they've missed the point. Our brother was noting in the previous lecture some of his internet research, and I too did some internet research on this particular section. There's a lot of websites out there on the book of Leviticus. And yet I was just appalled at the number of people who would go to chapter 15 and immediately start out with the approach that the person that Moses is speaking of in this section of Scripture has engaged in some form of promiscuity. And therefore, Moses is immediately chastising them because of their promiscuity. Kaiser continues and says, simply put, cleanness meant the worshiper was qualified to meet Yahweh. Unclean signified that he lacked the necessary qualifications to come before Jehovah. This doctrine was closely aligned with the teaching of holiness. Be ye holy, urge the text repeatedly, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Summarily, Kaiser goes on to say, holiness in its positive aspect was a wholeness, a life entirely dedicated to God and set apart for his use. Close quotes. I think Kaiser hit it on the mark. And it's important for us to understand that as we think about cleanness, we should observe this point. As we read the Levitical prescripts of chapter 15, we must come to the conclusion and understand that many basic things in life made the worshiper of God unclean. Some of these acts were quite unavoidable. And as you study the Old Testament, you go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, we observe there are certain things that are normal parts of life, yet they would make the person unclean. Yet God provided the prescript to put himself back into the position of being clean. When one cared for the dead or giving birth, these are things that were normal parts of life. Yet the Bible lets us know they left the person unclean. Doesn't mean that the person had sinned. It doesn't mean the person was out of fellowship with God. They were just in a state of being unclean. And there are some reasons, we'll get to that in a moment, as to what these things are for. There's a section which I would commend to your reading in the manuscript, in the book. with some of the euphemistic comments of some writers, some of the stuff as I read, I was just annoyed, and I said, I can't believe these people would actually stoop to such points and try to get a message across. First question that we come to then is, what constituted uncleanness for both men and women? Well, we go back to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 2 through 12. And we see here that there is probably some long-term type of male discharge from the sexual organs that is being referred to. Everything I've read came across with all kinds of differing points of view. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of agreement upon the Hebrew text as to what the specific medical malady was. It's in my judgment, though, that it's the height of poor exegesis, and we put that in big quotation marks, for someone to look at verses 2 through 15 of Leviticus chapter 15 and say that these discharges are the result of immorality. Moses just simply states this as a matter of fact and does not go into saying that the person had committed fornication or sinful behavior on his part at all. The precise identification of the discharge is uncertain, thus suggesting a variety of possibilities. And so I will not try to go into it at this point. I don't have a specific answer. What we seem to see here, though, are that there are directions that God, through Moses, has given to the children of Israel, both male and female, to have the responsibility of managing themselves when they do become unclean. When a discharge occurs from their body, God says, now there is a way in which you are to conduct yourself. That is a very important point, especially as we even get into the New Testament, as we get into the Christian age. You know, God has not left man hanging out there, not knowing how he is to conduct himself either in this life or the life to come. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says. How we are to conduct ourselves now in preparation for the life to come. Since a discharge made a person unclean, both the male and the female, each one had to be careful not to violate God's law and approach the sanctuary, approach the tabernacle in a state of being unclean, because if they did, they would suffer severely. That's what Moses emphasized in chapter 15, verse 31. And not only in this section, but we'll see in other passages in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Deuteronomy, that this is the case. They needed to make sure they turned to that ritual purity before they could approach God. Now, just in case, you know, someone comes along, I did see in some of my research, some people were out there saying, well, you know, God just isn't fair. He made the period of uncleanness longer for the woman than he did for the man. That's just not fair. You see, that's why we need to get rid of this gender in the Bible and go to a genderless book. It has nothing to do with being fair or unfair. Simply, this is the way men and women were created. God is simply stating this is the facts. These are the facts. The customary impurity of a woman would last longer than possibly the discharge of a man. And the result of that is that she might be in a state of uncleanness a little bit longer. There's nothing. God is not saying that he is picking on women. Moses is not saying that at all, and people should not take that kind of attitude. Yet there are some out there who seem to do, who seem to have an agenda, but that is not the case at all. When we think and we look at the text, we come to understand that women can become clean during their regular period of life. And the Bible would say during that time, anyone in the Old Testament who touches her during this time becomes unclean for a day and must wash themselves and their clothes. Leviticus 15, verse 19. And also verses 7 and 11. Now, there was an interesting observation. As some of you who study the Word of God would know, that there is a similar point to be made in other parts of the Pentateuch. And there are some more strict prescriptions that come upon the person who violates this law. And Hartley observed this as he looked at these passages. Hartley says, sexual intercourse during a woman's menstrual cycle is expressly forbidden elsewhere in Leviticus chapter 18 verse 19 and Ezekiel 18 verse 6. And if you go back, if you go forward, in Leviticus 18, 19, and also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. And those who were involved in this action were liable to be cut off from the people. Chapter 20 and verse number 18. Moses writes, if a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has discovered her flow and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. One suffered divine punishment. It isn't sexist. It isn't something that the Jews just weren't able to deal with. That's a divine prescription. Hartley goes on with this observation, which I think is noteworthy. There is no conflict between these regulations. Rather, they approach the same topic, he says, from different angles. Hartley says this, in this chapter, we are dealing with the rules of impurity in chapter 15. In chapter 18, he says, with categorical prohibitions. And in chapter 20, with punishments consequent on various sins, close quotes. It is worth noting that becoming unclean for a particular period of time was not that involved. It was not that negative or even that unusual because these were normal occurrences in life. What was the problem? The major problem was bringing the unclean into the presence of the holy. That was the problem. And God was trying to get the children of Israel to recognize this point. Second question, how does this relate to Israel being a separate or holy people? Again, we keep in mind where they had come from. We keep their background in mind. God is instructing the children of Israel that they're to be holy unto him. And as you study the book of Leviticus, as it will be emphasized throughout the lectureship, and I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Winkler tonight with holy, holy, holy. Here is the holy God. Here is a people that he separated unto himself, and he wants them to be holy. He's given them the tabernacle of meeting, and therefore in order that the sanctuary not be defiled and a person not be placed in jeopardy by entering the sanctuary in a state of impurity, God says, when you become unclean, you need to take the time, become ritually pure, that you may come in my presence in my tabernacle again. Thus, the primary purpose of these laws on ritual purity in regard to sexual discharges was to separate the holy, or from the holy, any activity that belonged to the sphere of the common, or the daily, or of the earthly. And that's what God was trying to get Israel to see. I think as we look at this, we'll begin to see that, and we'll recognize the mistakes that even some today try to make as they try to take that which God has placed in the earthly or to the sphere of everyday life and bring it into the sphere of the holy. You know, all too often we see individuals, and we see this with the people around Israel, who are trying to say that in order for one to commune with their deity or their God, they needed to perform all types of illicit sexual activities, and this was a type of worship to God that had no place in the worship of Jehovah. And Israel was to keep themselves separate from these types of things. Hartley made this observation again. He says, quote, sexual intercourse was never to take place in the area of the sanctuary. Sexuality was not a way to achieve spiritual enhancement, nor was it any way to commune with God, close quotes. He's correct. That is not why God provided that for the marital relationship. Not as a vehicle to commune with our Creator. God has given us the vehicle to commune with Him. But it's not through intimate relationships between men and women and the marriage. Thus, again, the writer of Leviticus says, "Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is in the midst of them." Verse 31. God's people are to be holy people because Jehovah is holy. Being holy means to be separate and to have oneself separated unto Jehovah. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, as you're turning, keep this thought in mind, that failure to remove ceremonial impurity as prescribed was a serious offense before God. It just wasn't something, "Oh, I forgot to do it today," and there's no penalty involved. This is a law of God. And just as Moses would tell the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 and in other passages to be careful to observe that which God has commanded them, even these prescriptions on purity were to be observed lest they suffer from the condemnation of God. In Deuteronomy 23 verse 14, Moses writes, "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp, deliver you and to give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you." Now, I know in that context it's speaking of a different scenario, but the principle is the same. When they were to take care of a daily function, God told them how to deal with it. He gave them all the prescriptions, and he said, "Now you abide by my principles." Because now we know God does not have physical feet. He's not physically walking, but he's coming into their presence. And he wants them to abide by the principles he set forth because he's holy, and they're to separate themselves in the same way and be holy unto him. The Levites were to instruct God's people in these precepts. Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 8. Moses writes there and says, "Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy, that you diligently observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, just as I've commanded them, so shall you be careful to do." The role of the Levites, part of their instructions, part of their job, was to provide the instruction unto God's people to observe these prescripts that God has set forth here in the book of Leviticus, as well as in the book of Deuteronomy, to be holy unto their God. This would include how to perform daily functions so that they could approach their God in a right manner. I think, brethren, there's an important principle there even for us. As we who are priests in the kingdom, 1 Peter chapter 2, all of us who obey the gospel of Christ, we have responsibilities of teaching older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men. Elders in the church, deacons, Bible classes, all of us have responsibilities. How we are to conduct ourselves, not just in the assembly of God, but every day as we walk, that we might have a walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. That we have a life that is pure, that we have a life that is separated from the world. We see too many people in the world thinking that the things that God has set aside are just, they're too cavalier. There is no shame. They do not blush, as the prophet Jeremiah says. And there is no sense of respect for Jehovah in our daily lives. I'm impressed by what we see in Leviticus chapter 10. All of us know the example that God has left us with Nadab and Abihu. I remember as a new convert, when I first heard this, I was going to tent meetings out in Southern California, and I would hear preachers preach, and boy, they would drive this point home on Leviticus chapter 10 about Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before the Lord, and how he destroyed them because they offered strange fire. And yet I didn't see anybody going down further in the text. And as I started studying, I kept reading down further into that passage. And as you read in the New King James, Leviticus chapter 10, 9 through 11, it says, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." We know what happened. They did not distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the profane and the holy. And thus they offered profane fire before God. God hadn't authorized it, and thus it was profane. The same principle applies in Leviticus 15. As God is giving these instructions, he wants the priest to instruct God's people to be able to distinguish between that which is holy and unholy, that which is clean and unclean, so that they do not violate their relationship with God and enter into the tabernacle of meeting in an unclean state. I think as we look at the question, how does this relate to Israel being a separate people, we must go back and look at the scheme of redemption. God had called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldee, Genesis chapter 12. He had made a promise to him that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless all the nations of the world through him and through his seed. God is working a plan which he began the foundation of the world, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and following, to redeem fallen man through the Christ. But he's going to do that through the nation of Israel. And in God working that plan, he is going to use Israel. And it might be said that part of what is going on here is God wants to continue to keep this people, even though he will use a remnant, we know. But he wants to use them. He will use them. And so he wants to keep them physically in a way in which they can provide for him the nation to bring the Christ, which the spiritual seed promise fulfilled in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. God is working his plan to redeem us, to redeem fallen man. And as you go through the entire scheme of redemption, you see how God is working through Israel, working to bring about that plan. And as the prophet Isaiah would say, he would set forth principle, precept, precept, line upon line, line upon line. Moses would remind the children of Israel that they were a special treasure unto Jehovah, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. He would tell them in the book of Deuteronomy, "For you are a holy people, and the Lord your God, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, and a special treasure above all the earth and all the people on the face of the earth." Oh, what a great... Can you imagine being there and hearing Moses tell you that? God has chosen us out of everyone else. Now, we shouldn't get cocky. We shouldn't get too full of pride about that. Because God could have chosen anyone, but he chose us. And therefore, we're to be separate because he is holy. He has separated us out of the rest of the people. Therefore, we are to be holy. We come to the last question. What are some lessons for us today? Several passages come to mind in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, and Ephesians chapter 5, as we think about the question, how does this relate to us today? The Apostle Paul writes in verse number 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish or blame before him in love." Those who are in Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel, ought to be holy, ought to be a separate people. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 27, you're familiar with that particular verse, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We are to be holy because God is holy. The Apostle Peter, by inspiration, going back and looking at the inscription to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, and says this also applies to those of us today in Christ. Just as God told the children of Israel, he's telling the Israel of God to be holy. And then the closing chapter of the Revelation letter, chapter 22 and verse number 11, John writes, "He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still." And did not Paul challenge us? And did we not thrill as we listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 7, that we are called in holiness? You know, God wants us to learn, Romans 15 verse 4, from the things that were written aforetime, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. We're told to look at these examples and not follow the negative ones, lest we fall as many of them did, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think the basic lesson that we need to gain from this, as we state in the book, is that while God has given man and woman certain privileges, especially in marriage, these are not to be confused with worship to God. You know, there are groups out there, even today, that are following the steps of those of the days of Moses, those of the first century, and they think that the thing that God has given us as what we do in daily life, that those things become part of worship, and that the intimacy that God allows us to have in marriage is a privilege, that you can call that worship. And there are some groups, you know, even say that, well, you have a celestial marriage and you need to get married in the temple and all of this stuff. And they practice immorality as a form of worship, our violations of God's law. We must remain holy. Recognize there are things that God has given to us to do that have nothing to do with our worship to God. Yet when we exercise the privileges that God has given us, we need to make sure we do them in accordance to God's word. And whatever restrictions God has placed upon us, we have to abide by those, unless we suffer the same condemnation as the Jews. We violate God's law, whether in worship or in daily life. It's sin, as our brother pointed out in the last lesson, 1 John 3, verse 4. And sin unrepented of will cause us to be eternally lost. We're to remain holy. You look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. We're to be separate. We're not to have fellowship with any of the with Satan or anything of the world that would violate God's law. And then Paul says, come out from among them. Be separate. Why? Because of the God we serve. Because he is holy. And God wants us to be holy with him. It must be stressed again that making the distinction between the clean and the unclean is still an important matter. Isn't this what the Hebrew writer emphasized in Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14? Is this not what Paul emphasized when he writes to the church and says that you may grow in all discernment and understanding? That we can learn to discern between that which is good and evil, that which was clean and unclean, that we might approach our God even today in the same proper manner that God wanted Israel to approach him. God wants us to be holy. Brethren, sometimes it's difficult as we study God's word to gain all of the insight. I'm not saying that I've done the best job there. I look out and there's Brother Winkler who could do a much better job than I could, Brother Gerald Reynolds. But I've tried to handle this chapter with the best ability that God has given me. And I pray that I've handled it correctly. And that may we, as we study together in God's word, grow and keep ourselves clean and unspotted from the world, that we can worship our Father in spirit and truth, meet each other in a home that he's prepared for us in the heaven, and ask him at some time, what are all the challenging things in that great book? Thank you.